Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. If you're visiting us today, can I extend my welcome to that of Andrew's? My name's Luke. I'm one of the staff here. We've been working through the book of Romans these last few weeks, and we'll continue to do so until the end of the third term. And so you're with us at a section of chapter 3, verse 27 through to 4:12. Yes, that is the passage we're going to look at. I saw your faces. It's one of the nice things about sitting up there. I can see what you're thinking as the reading. And you're looking at this and thinking, really? Really? Yes, really. But let's ask God to help us so that it makes sense to us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we come to your word, that in your grace and mercy you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, you would write it on our hearts and minds, that we would believe it. And we pray, Lord, that as we believe it, it would change us, change how we live, change how we speak, change how we think. And so be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. My guess is over the next few months, you will hear much of what we call the Reformation. It's the 500th anniversary. In October 1517, a young priest took what we know as the 95 Theses and nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg. He was a young priest who'd been reading the Bible. And as he was reading the Bible, he discovered that what he read in the scriptures, what you and I have been reading in the scriptures, and what his church was practicing were not the same. And so he raised it with them. He raised the fact that they'd adopted all kinds of strange practices, that they'd given themselves special privileges, that they'd really made it all about what we do rather than what Jesus did. See, he had come to understand that the church had slipped into this mindset that lived without reference to Christ and the cross. They put themselves and their works at the center of their salvation. He'd really discovered a church that thought they could be saved, justified, by what they did. And as he read the scriptures, he couldn't reconcile the two. You see, he watched a church that said justified by works, and yet he read the scriptures that said justified by faith. How does he reconcile them? I guess that's the question we've got to still ask 500 years later. Is, do you think you will go to heaven one day because you're nice? Do you think you will go to heaven one day because you go to church? Do you think you'll go to heaven because you do a whole bunch of religious stuff? Do you think you'll be made right with God by your works? Or do you think you will be justified by faith alone? It's still a question you must ask, and it's a question you must ask personally. Come with me to Romans chapter 3, because I'm guessing for Martin Luther, this was one of the chapters he read that shook him and challenged him. See, Romans chapter 3 has already asserted for us that we have a fundamental problem. God's wrath is being rightly revealed from heaven, and it's being revealed on us because we are rebellious and because we are unrighteous. And the truth is, we can do nothing to stop it. But we also saw last week, if you want to get the tape, I've been told I'm not allowed to say tape anymore. If you want to download it off the website, okay? Apparently that's the modern way. We learned last week that God actually reveals not just his wrath, but he reveals his righteousness. He makes his righteousness known. He provides for us the very thing we need more than anything else. And he does that through Jesus and the cross. And so we saw that we can be set free from the power of sin, the consequences of sin. We can be redeemed. We saw that we can be declared right before God, justified is the word, if we submit to Jesus as our King. That's faith. You see, in this second part of chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4, Paul drives home that great truth, a truth that will eventually become the cry of the Reformation, the cry of Martin Luther, the cry that we still hold to today, 500 years later. We are justified by faith alone. Have a look with me at chapter 3 and verse 28. We are justified by faith. For we maintain, verse 28, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. If you have a look at the outline on the screen, you'll see it's just got a pretty arrow. It doesn't have a number one. Don't get excited. But there is really just one point today, actually. And that is that we will walk out of here thinking we are justified by faith alone. And whatever else we say is secondary to that fundamental truth. The only way you and I will be declared right with God, the only way our sins are paid for properly, is if you and I trust our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. And as Paul says, we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is, we're made righteous apart from any system of rules or regulations. We're made right with God through Jesus apart from any ritual or religious ceremony. Apart from any privilege or birthright, apart from any effort or work, apart from any merit in and of ourselves. And if you think about it, it actually makes perfect sense. You and I are all born sinful, and the truth is no birthright will ever change that. You and I both continue in sin because we have a sinful heart, and no outward religious ceremony will ever change that. And even if we get to a point where we say we will start to live according to God's righteous standard in his law, capital L, all we will discover is that we fail. What we will discover is chapter 3, verse 20, that we fall short of that. And so what the law does is it makes us conscious of our sin. And in doing so, it condemns you and me. And the truth is, dear friends, if you and I are ever going to be declared right with God, if we are ever going to be justified, it will only ever be through a righteousness that comes outside of ourselves. Which is why the gospel is such glorious good news, because it tells us that God provided that in Jesus. Now, friends, we are justified by faith apart from works. Just think about that for a moment. What that means is that nothing you do will add to your righteousness before God. You've already been declared righteous. Nothing you do will remove you from that if you believe. Just think about that. When we hold to the justification of faith alone, or by faith alone, what it does is it tells me that you and I are loved. We are incredibly loved by God. He has done everything for you. That's how much he loves you. That is the extent of his love. He hasn't left you to do a little bit. He hasn't like paid 60% or 70% or 90%. No, he has done it all. There's nothing that you need to add to what Jesus achieved for you on the cross to be declared right with God. But the flip side of that is also true. It means if you are trusting the death of Jesus, nothing you can do can remove that. I just ponder that, because I don't know what your week's like. But if your week is anything like my week, there are those days where you wake up and you think, Giles, you're a thug. Oh, you might wake up and think, Giles, you're a thug as well, but you might put your name in. I mean, as we go through the week, we do things and we say things and we think things, and then we hit ourselves on the forehead and we say, what kind of Christian are you? We make a mistake. We get it wrong. We stumble. We might even fall. What kind of Christian are you then? Friends, if your assurance is linked up to your works, at that moment you have no assurance. But if your assurance is that we are justified by faith in Christ, at that moment, you know something? You might be a bad Christian, but you're still a Christian. At that moment, you are secure in Christ, because the thing that makes you right with God is not you crossing T's and dotting I's. It's not you getting everything right. He's got it right. He's got it correct. It's not about you. It's liberating, actually. Now, of course, I know where you're going to go, and we'll deal with that a bit later in the sermon, because you've got to live a right way. But I want you to see the doctrine of justification by faith gives you and me great assurance. Great assurance, especially on those days when I don't feel Christian, especially on those days when I make mistakes, especially at those times in my life when I mess up. Now, God's grace is sufficient. Jesus' death is sufficient. And can I tell you, it's always been this way. This has always been the way that people are saved. It's the only way. In fact, I don't know how your version translates it. But my version in verse 27 says, where there's boasting, it's excluded because of the law that requires work. No, because of the law, inverted commas, that requires faith. That's how my passage puts it. Yours might just simply leave that out and say, no, because of faith. See, what's Paul trying to say to us? He's trying to say, look, the way people have always been saved, the way people have always been made right with God is by faith. There's never been a time where you and I declared right with God by our own works, by our own efforts, by our own religious practice. The truth is we've never been good enough. We've never been religious enough. And so righteousness has always come by faith. That's why faith is so important. You see, faith connects you and me to Jesus. Faith is what holds us together. And it's what we need, because it's only by faith that we get this. It's only by faith that we are made right with God. You've got to get faith correct. I was trying to think how to explain it, and I shared this with one of my Bible studies during the week. I said, you remember in the old days? In the old days, you would get a computer, big box, just off the tape recorders. You'd get a computer, okay? You put it up there. And now you wanted to type something on your computer. So you typed it on your computer, and you typed out the stuff, and you typed, and you did everything. And now you want to print it. See, because you've got to print it, but what did you have to do? You actually had to plug a cable into the back of your computer, didn't you? And run the computer cable to the printer. That's what you had to do, didn't you? And that cable connected the two together. It meant that the stuff you were doing there worked over there. If you didn't have the cable, it didn't work. See, in a sense, that's faith. And the truth is, it would be much easier for us to understand faith if we had a cable connecting us from here to Jesus. It would be great, wouldn't it? Except we understand today that you don't join computers and printers by cable anymore, do you? If you are, speak to Stephen after the service. See, nowadays you join it by Wi-Fi. Can I suggest to you that Wi-Fi is faith? Just think about that. Wi-Fi is your faith. You see, you can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't hold it. But actually what it's done is it's connected the computer and the printer together. And the printer's able to do whatever the computer tells it to do because it's connected by Wi-Fi. It's connected by faith. See, when you and I are connected by faith to Jesus, everything he's done for us, everything he's achieved for us, everything he's accomplished for us, everything he's won for us, everything he's secured for us. Do you get the point? It's mine. It's mine. Dear friends, I am justified by faith. And by faith alone, I am declared right with God. Now, we don't like that. We actually don't like that because in our pride, we want to contribute. In our pride, we actually want to do something. In our pride, we want to make it right. In our pride, we want to do something different. We want to do it ourselves. We like little three-year-old kids, aren't we? If you've got a three-year-old kid, are they at that stage yet in your life? Self, mommy, self, daddy, do it self. You cannot make the coffee on your own, my boy. Let me help you. Self, daddy, self. Your kids do that, or is it just mine? Some of you are nodding. See, that's fundamental. We think we can do it ourselves. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote to a church who were, several of them were Gentiles. They didn't have much religious history, religious tradition. But he wrote to a group of Jews who were also part of the church. And their religious tradition was extremely rich. And you can hear them saying, "What are you talking about, Paul? Don't you know who we are? We are members of Reach South Africa. We go to TCC. That must count for something. We put money in the bag today, even when the kids were making a noise. That must count for something." You've got a group of Jews who are saying, "But Paul, what about our good works? Paul, what about our obedience? Paul, what about our circumcision? Did we go through that for nothing? Is that what you're telling me, Paul? And Paul politely says, yeah. Yeah. But he's got a silver bullet to play. And we see that in chapter 4. See, he says to them, let's talk about Abraham. And we'll talk about Abraham because Abraham is your forefather. He's the guy we look to. He's the guy we consider as the father of Israel and the father of the Jewish nation. Indeed, we think of him even as the father of the church to some extent. And if we look at him, whatever pattern he established for us. See, whatever happened to him is true for us. And so you've got this group of Jews who say, well, if Paul is justified by his works, if Abraham is justified by works, if Abraham is justified by religion, then we've got grounds to cling to ours. Of course, but if he wasn't, then we don't. And here's Paul's point very simply. He says, Abraham wasn't justified by works. He wasn't justified by works. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, Abraham believed God. He believed God. He believed in God's promise to send a Savior to the world. He believed that God would fix the problem of sin by bringing a seed of Abraham, a son of Abraham, a child who would come and bring salvation. A son who would bring blessing not just to Abraham, but to Abraham's descendants. Indeed, through Abraham and his descendants, to the whole world. See, Abraham believed. He had faith. And his faith, verse 3, was credited as righteousness. To credit is simply to count something in someone's account, to count it in their favor. And if you think about a bank account, how does money get into your bank account? You mean money can go into a bank account? Mine only ever seems to leave. Okay, but how do you get money into your bank account? Either because you work for it and it gets paid as a wage, or because somebody very graciously puts it in as a gift. Paul's quite clear, verse 4, that if you work for your wages, then your wages are an obligation. The employer must pay you. And then actually you can boast because you've worked hard, you've been diligent, you've earned it, it's your right. He says, but for Abraham, verse 5, but for Abraham, he didn't work for it. See, Abraham received what he received. He was credited with righteousness, not because of his works, but because God is a giver. Because God is generous. Because God gave it as a gift in response to his faith. See, Abraham is credited with righteousness, not because he worked, but because he trusts the God who justifies the ungodly. He believed, and God gives it as a gift. That is God's nature, dear friends. See, Abraham is not justified because of what he's done. He's justified because of who he believed. He believed the God who blesses people. And so God gives great blessing. He quotes Psalm 32, gives the blessing of forgiveness, gives the blessing of restoration. God gives the blessing of righteousness. Do you see what Paul is saying to us? You know, we can look back to Abraham. We can see him as the father of all Israel, all Jewish nations. You know something? It was given as a gift. Not because he worked. Not because of his effort. He believed. He was justified by faith. His justification was all of God. None of Abraham. Ah, but Luke, Abraham was circumcised. Ish. It's interesting, when you're a preacher, you watch body language. And whenever the first time in the sermon, the preacher mentions circumcision, all the men sit up. It's incredible. Because we get, now look, you've gone through like heartache and pain and ish. We feel sorry for our kids. We circumcised our boys when they were really early, not because we're Jewish, but because for medical reasons we did it. And you feel for your boys. Like this doctor comes in and you feel for them. And now you want to say it counts for nothing? Abraham, he was circumcised. That must count. We did a whole nation of men. Well, Paul says, yeah, it counts for nothing. Abraham wasn't justified by circumcision. And you know how we know that? Do you know how we know he wasn't? It's very simple, yet incredibly profound. We know he wasn't because he was justified in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis. That's when we're told Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteous. So he was justified back in chapter 15, but you know when he was instructed to be circumcised? Only in chapter 17. He was justified way before he was ever circumcised. The circumcision had nothing to do with his justification. Righteousness preceded circumcision. And so circumcision could never have been the basis for righteousness, never the means of justification. Oh, for sure, it was given as a visible sign. Indeed, he tells us it was given as a sign and a seal of the justification. It was given as a reminder to show what's already taken place, what was already his by faith while he was still uncircumcised. But it's not what saved him, and it's not what justified him. And the order is important. First justified by faith, then the sign to signify it. Paul Barnett helpfully writes, "The outward signs that God gives are never the means to justification and righteousness. That comes always and only by faith in Jesus. But they are marks that can reflect justification and righteousness." See, there are some marks that are given to show we are right with God, to show we are God's people, to show we are trusting the promises. But they're never the means that make us righteous. And so we've got to be careful not to elevate the signs into something they're not. Baptism is very good. Doesn't save you. The Lord's Supper is very good. Doesn't save you. Indeed, we could make other things signs, couldn't we? Confirmation? Very good. Doesn't save you. We could say church membership, even of Reach South Africa. Sorry to give you the bad news. Doesn't save you. And so we've got to be very careful, dear friends, that we don't make the sign into something it's not. It was never the means of justification. Abraham tells us that. Do you see what Paul has done? He's reminded us that at the end of the day, we are justified one way and one way only. We are justified by faith. That's it. There's no other way to be made right with God. There's no other way to be saved from your sin. There's no other way to deal with his wrath. There's no other way to have a standing of righteousness unless you trust our Lord Jesus Christ and all he did for you at the cross all those years ago. And the moment you get that, it'll change how you live today. It'll change things today when you get that. See, straight away he tells us, chapter 3, verse 27, what it'll mean is that you and I won't boast. We won't boast. Boasting will be excluded. You see verse 27, where then is boasting? He says, well, it's excluded. It's excluded. You see, if you and I have received righteousness as a gift, what have you and I got to boast about? If the truth is that you and I are wicked sinners, rightly deserving wrath, and we get what we get only because of God's grace and mercy, only because he has given us a gift, what do we have to boast about? What do we have to be proud about? If it's only by faith in Jesus that we should be right, then we should only boast in him, not ourselves. And we need to think through that, because we like to think of ourselves as pretty nice people. We like to think of ourselves as people doing God a favor by being on his team. We like to think we add value to him. See, we actually like to be proud. That's our default mode, actually. And so what we do is we find ourselves looking at others and we say, you know, actually I'm better than them. I'm nicer than them. Actually, God was right to save me. Maybe you don't think like that. But let me tell you, many do. John Stott helpfully says, there's something fundamentally abnormal about Christians who boast in themselves. And there is something essentially authentic, appropriate, and attractive about their boasting in Christ. He goes on to say, praising, not boasting, is the characteristic activity of justified believers and will be throughout eternity. See, how do we know that we're justified by faith? Because we're humble before the Lord. We're humble before the Lord. You see, this doctrine, justification by faith, it humbles all sinners. It shows us to be who we rightly are. Dear friends, we must be marked by praise of God. We must be marked by praise of Christ, not pride in ourselves. Can I suggest to you that that might be a temptation for us in this congregation? We're well educated. We're smart. Most of us are good looking. We like to think highly of ourselves. We think that because we come to church week in and week out, because we put thy word above all things, because the Bible is so central to who we are, we might be tempted to think we are better than others. We might be tempted to think God was right to save us. Can I suggest that I think that is our temptation? And the doctrine of justification by faith drives us to our knees. It reminds us that we were not worthy and did nothing to deserve this. And what we have is all of Christ and none of us. And our lives have no room for pride, no room to think we are better than anybody else who will walk through our doors, no better than anybody else we see outside. Now, if we are Christian here today, we are Christians here by grace, justified by faith, not by works. Friends, boasting is excluded. But so too is discrimination. Discrimination is excluded. He's already told us earlier in the chapter that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Both of them are sinful. Both of them equally fall short of the glory of God. And now he tells us there is no difference between them in how they are justified. You see, there is only one God who is God of both the Gentiles and the Jews, verse 30 tells us. He's the same God. And he uses the same way with both of them, both the Jew and the Gentile. Both of them are justified not by works, not by circumcision. Both of them are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so as much as justification by faith excludes boasting, so it excludes any form of elitism, any form of discrimination. Let me go back to John Stott. He says, this truth applies to all other discriminations, whether of race, nationality, class, sex, or age. And not that all such distinctions are obliterated, for men remain men, and women remain women. Jews are still circumcised and Gentiles uncircumcised. Our skin pigmentation does not change and we still have the same passports. But these continuing distinctions are rendered of no significant account. Let me say that again. These continuing distinctions are rendered of no significant account. No discrimination, because they neither affect our relationship with God nor hinder our fellowship with one another. At the foot of the cross, by faith in Christ, we are all on exactly the same level, brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that incredible? You see, this doctrine of justification by faith doesn't just humble sinners, it unites believers. It tells us that regardless of our past, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our circumstances even now, if we are in Christ, then we are in Christ together. All belonging to the same family, all eating at the same table. See, it's this doctrine that binds us together. I know it's popular in circles today to talk about doctrine dividing. If you want to divide, talk doctrine. And can I suggest to you that actually doctrine unites? A correct understanding of this doctrine puts all of us together in the same boat. It says we've got no grounds to discriminate against people for whatever reason. The only distinction we worry about now is, are they believers justified by faith or not believers? That's the only question we ask. And the only reason we ask that question is so we know who we need to keep preaching the gospel to. Of course, we'll preach it to everybody anyway. You see, if we understand this doctrine, we won't boast, we won't discriminate, and what we'll do is we'll strive to be godly. Because what this doctrine does is it excludes lawlessness. See, here's our temptation. When I say that we don't have to do anything to be right with God, our temptation is, great, I can do what I like. That's our temptation, isn't it? Our temptation is, well, I'll just live to do whatever I please. Well, actually, no, you can't do that. See, just because we are not saved through obedience to the law, whether that's the written code or our conscience, it doesn't mean that we are free to pursue life without the law. Paul builds an argument. He says, look, we can't abandon that which God has given us. We don't nullify the law with justification by faith. No, actually, we uphold the law. This is where the law drove us to. If we want to keep the law properly, we'll be justified by faith. We don't chuck the law out. No, we need the law, actually, because the law drives us to the cross. And so we will experience salvation because we uphold the law. And because we uphold the law, will we abandon it after we are saved? No, we will continue to uphold the law. We'll continue to live the way God wants us to live. Our motivation is not to earn salvation. Our motivation is not to be credited with righteousness. Now, our motivation changes. We want to please God. We want to honor God. We want to live lives worthy of Him. We want to show that actually we are His righteous people. There's a very real sense that one of the main signs and seals for our righteousness is our godly living. We are set apart for God, holy as He is holy. And so we live godly lives because of Him. You see, we have been freed from the burden of having to meet a standard to be accepted. That's correct. But we are free to live lives honoring God. We are free to be like our Heavenly Father. And He is holy. And the truth is, it's the law that teaches us that. And so we won't abolish the law. We won't nullify the law. No, we will seek to uphold the law, both in salvation and in life. And so actually, it's this doctrine, justification by faith, that drives and motivates you and me to godly living. It's this doctrine that says we should be holy. Because it's this doctrine that says to me, God has declared you righteous. And so motivates me to live out that righteousness in day-to-day life. Friends, the Reformation came about because the church had lost doctrine. They'd lost biblical doctrine. They'd lost truth. They'd lost what the Bible actually says. Can I suggest to you that that is our temptation today? Our temptation today in a world full of experience, in a world full of superficiality, it's to keep everything comfortable and easy. It's to ignore the truth of God's word. It's to keep it at a superficial level rather than dig down deep. And so let me get on my soapbox for 30 seconds and say to you, please will you be people of true doctrine? Please will you be people who mind the scriptures? Please will you be people who wrestle with what the word of God says and how that applies to your daily life? And will you do that to help me stay on the straight and narrow? Will you do that so that this church doesn't drift from the truth of God's word? Please will you do me the favor of not going to bed so late on a Saturday night that you sleep through the sermon. Listen to it to make sure I'm telling you the right stuff. Don't check your brain at that door on a Sunday morning. Don't think you're coming in here and Luke's so good looking and such a nice guy, we'll just believe whatever he tells us for the next 45 minutes. Don't do that to you and don't do that to me. No, I need you to engage with the deep doctrines of the scriptures. And I think when you do, what you will do is you will find these doctrines liberating. You will find these doctrines enlightening. In fact, you will find that when you discover these doctrines, you will want to rejoice. See, when you wrestle with the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, do you know what it tells you? It tells you that He brings life to the dead. It tells you that He brings forgiveness to the sinner. And it tells you that He brings righteousness to the unrighteous. And He did that all through Jesus. And it's all mine by faith. Isn't that exciting? And when I discover that great truth, well, that will humble me. And it'll unite us. And it'll make us want to live each and every day for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we ponder the deep truths of your word, we are indeed humbled that you've done it all for us in Christ. Lord, we are indeed mindful that it is the great leveler of all mankind. And so we pray, Lord, that today we would be men and women who know Christ, who know what it is to be right with you because we've been justified by faith. And we pray, Lord, that in humility, in unity, you would help us to live godly lives until you come to fetch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.